Yeah, everybody say, amen. Amen. He has risen. Yeah, we might better try that again. He has risen. Yes, yes. You know, I loved the little video about getting the text and everything and just the response of those people on the video. You know, it ought to really make us want to kind of do a little dance or sing a little old happy day or whatever. You know, I think sometimes we're so reserved when it comes just to the our understanding of who God is and how much He loves us and how He demonstrated that love to us. And so you ought to be, I just love that we're able to laugh and get excited about that that news, because it is good, good news. I heard a story about a Sunday school teacher. She asked her five-year-olds, you know, who can tell me about Easter? Who can tell me what Easter really is? And so one little boy, you know, Billy, raised his hand. Oh, I can do it. Easter, he says, go ahead. You know, Easter is when the family gets together and we have turkey and we talk about the pilgrims. And the teacher said, no, that's not quite it, Billy. And then another boy, he says, okay, all right, John, what's your answer? And he said, I know what it is. Easter is when we decorate the tree and we put presents all around it. And she goes, no, that's not it either. And then finally, a little girl, of course it had to be a girl, right? A little girl raises her hand and answers. And she said, Easter is when Jesus was killed and he was buried in a cave, and then they put this big rock in front of it. And the teacher said, yes, that's right. And then what happened? And the little girl said, well, every year they move the rock so that Jesus can come out. And, you know, and the teacher says, that's close enough. And the little girl said, wait. And after he comes out, if he sees his shadow, then there'll be six more weeks of winter. Yeah, sometimes we get it all mixed up, right? Oh, me. Surprise. Well, this Easter is special, right? This is a special Easter because it falls on April Fool's Day, right? That's kind of funny. And if it doesn't seem appropriate to laugh on Easter, well, then maybe you need to discover God's. Maybe you've never discovered God's sense of humor, right? I mean, just think about it. Throughout Scripture, God seems to enjoy these unexpected twists, right? You remember the story where he makes 90-year-old Sarah pregnant, right? And Abraham ends up shopping for both Depends and Pampers at the same time, right? Surprise, right? He defeats a 9-foot-tall warrior with a kid and a rock. Surprise! He uses a donkey. So that's the only thing that gives me confidence that I can be over. He actually uses a donkey to correct one of his prophets, right? And that's even before Shrek, all right? I mean, this is God's stuff, right? Surprise! He destroys 135,000 Midianites soldiers using Gideon's 300 misfits with trumpets, right? I mean, who knew that the junior high band was a special ops corp, right? You go, surprise! He takes a handful of not-so-bright fishermen, and he turns the world upside down forever. Surprise. Over and over and over. It's as God gets his idea, and he kind of gathers his angels around him with this huge smile, and he says, ooh, watch this one. I believe that God has the greatest sense of humor in all the universe. And that's why, to me, they may be no better day for Easter than April Fool's Day. Because listen, on that dark Friday 2,000 years ago, the devil surely thought he had won, right? Christ was dead. God's salvation plan seemed to be defeated. But then came the unexpected twist. On that first Easter morning, the ground began to shake, the stone rolled away, and Jesus strode out of the tomb triumphant, right? Triumphant. And I doubt the devil saw that coming. I really doubt it. It's like, surprise. Death is dead, and Jesus lives. He has risen. He has risen indeed. And listen, that changes everything. That changes everything for you. That changes everything for me. It changes everything for the whole world. Now, I understand that most of the world knows that Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God came to earth in human form, became a man. He lived a perfect life so that we could see what life was all about. And he died on the cross so all of our sins could be forgiven. And he said, I'm going to let these people kill me and prove that I am who I say I am, that I am God. And I'm going to do that by raising myself back to life 3 days later. And that's exactly what he did on Easter Sunday. 3 days later, he came back to life. And he's walking around Jerusalem. Hundreds of people see him. They write the accounts down. And history is forever split between A.D. and B.C. by the most significant event in history. I mean, listen, even people who don't believe Jesus was who he said he was or did what he said he'll do by coming back to life still refer to him every day of their life. Whether you write a check or you write a date, you know, you write April 2018, what is the reference point? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the most important event of all history. It split AD and BC right into. Most people know that around the world. And this weekend, as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And most people get that. But what they don't know is that the same power that is available to you and to me to bring new life and new change, a fresh start in your life, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to us, to bring new life to us. Romans 6:4 says it this way. Paul says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. In other words, if God can give Jesus a new life, he can give you new life. So what happens? What happens when I open up my life to God and I begin to receive the miracle of Easter? What happens when I really get to that place where I say, okay, God, I don't understand it all, but I want to know you. I really want to know you, God. Well, a lot of things changes. I don't know if you know, if you're a follower of Christ and you think about your own life and you think about the things that changed in your life. I think about my own life. There was a lot of things that changed, but I'm just going to share with you just a few this morning. The first thing that we receive, if we are willing to say yes to him and receive the miracle of Christmas, is that we receive a new focus. A new focus. The first thing that happens, I think, is when you open up your life to God, you're going to start seeing things differently, much more clearer. You get a clearer picture of your life. You get a clearer picture of your relationships. You really start seeing your problems differently. You see your past differently. Everything changes in the way you see because you get a new perspective. It just becomes, life just becomes a lot clearer. It's like the fog lifts. It's like the darkness kind of just goes away and you have these new set of eyes. Somebody just kind of cleared the window for you. And I really believe that's the very first thing that happens, because I've heard it many times from people, you know, when they open up their life to God, they just say, man, I see things so much clearer. You have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 24 today. We're going to be in that passage just for a little bit. Luke 24, in the verses before, verse 13, talks about, you know, the resurrection and how the ladies, the women, went to the tomb and found the tomb to be empty, you know, and they just, you know, as Kim said, you know, the guy that was standing there says, why are you looking for the dead among the living? You know, and so they just run back and they tell the disciples, they don't believe the women, right? And so they run, Peter runs to the tomb to check for himself that the tomb was empty, that Christ had really risen. And then in verse 13 it says, now that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood there, their faces downward, downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." These two followers of Jesus on that first Easter, traveling down a little road toward the village called Emmaus. I mean, these guys, they had had the hope really just knocked out of them. Things were confusing. They were cloudy. They had left their family. They had left their careers. They had left their relationships, everything, to follow this Jesus. They thought that he was going to set up his great earthly kingdom and free them from Roman occupation and Roman oppression. And now, their Jesus is dead. Family members had said, "You guys are crazy for following this guy." And now maybe they're just wondering, maybe we were crazy. Maybe we were. And so they're headed down this road of disappointment. And they encounter a stranger that they didn't recognize. And they start talking about the recent events that had occurred in Jerusalem that week, the death of Jesus, the one they had followed. And then they make this statement in verse 21. They say, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." I mean, notice those first four words. "But we had hoped." We had hoped. My guess is there's not one of us in this room that hasn't at one time or another said a phrase similar to that. "But I had hoped that the company kind of downsizing wouldn't have affected me. But I had hoped, my son and daughter was finally growing up, finally getting their act together, finally maybe getting over that addiction. But I had hoped to be married by now and have children by now. But I had hoped that we had seen the last of cancer in my family. But I had hoped when we said those words, 'To death do us part,' that our marriage would be forever. I had hoped one thing, but then in reality, it was another. I wanted this, but it turned out a different way." These two disciples on the road to Emmaus were despondent, were down. They didn't recognize who was traveling with them. God had kept them from realizing who he was. They really didn't know and realize that the hope was right under their noses. And they didn't know that the person with them was the one that they followed. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. Right there was their source of strength and power. And when they realized it? It was when they slowed down. Look at verse 30. It says, "As they hurried through the drive-thru at the Chick-fil-A." That's not what it says. You can't hurry through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A anyway. I don't know what that's, right? Lord have mercy. It says, "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." When they slowed down, just for a moment, they opened their eyes and realized, we're not alone. God is with us. God is with us. And so my prayer this whole week for some of you who have been traveling down difficult roads in your life, that maybe today, Easter today for you, that you would just slow down long enough and begin to open your eyes and recognize God. And recognize that he's available to you. Ephesians 1:18 says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ's have been given to him." It's the miracle of Easter. It's the resurrection, the power that raised Christ from the dead can help you if you'll believe in Him, if you'll trust Him, if you'll walk with Him. He'll give you this new focus, just this new focus, new understanding about your life. But He'll also give you a new faith, a stronger, more confident faith. I really believe that what the resurrection means for us is that our future, if we are a follower of Christ, our future is not at risk. No matter what happens, your future is just not up for grabs. One of my favorite characters in all history was Winston Churchill. One of his speeches, his commencement speech after World War II, after he had faced Hitler really alone, the whole text of his address was, "Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up." Listen, every one of us in here, we are hiding insecurities. Everybody, all of us. I mean, the toughest, most self-confident person you find, still on the inside, they have fears and inner worries and inner doubts and is afraid that somebody's going to find out about them. We have this image of confidence on the outside, but on the inside, we all deal with fears and worries and doubts. And I think the problem is we kind of base our confidence on the wrong things. You know, I've shared this with you before. We base our confidence on our achievements, right? But you can always find somebody who's done more than you. Or maybe we base our confidence on our acquisitions. But you can always find somebody who's made more money than you. Or maybe we even base our confidence on our appearance. And that's not a good source of confidence. Just about the time my face cleared up from acne, I began to lose my hair. I began to think about this and kind of really think back. I had about 3 good months, I think, where I looked really good. About three. Three. Thankfully, I got married in those 3 months. Yeah. Listen, if you put your confidence in the way you look, especially, you're not going to feel confident very long. We look for the wrong things to base our confidence in, but the solution is to let God give you confidence. Begin to strengthen your faith. Give you a new faith, a stronger faith. Begin to think about that. You know, what does it take to have this new, stronger faith so that I can have confidence to live out my faith no matter what I go through, no matter what circumstances come in my life? And there, you know, as I begin to list those things, I had probably a list of about 20. You might try that in your own Bible study time. But let me just give you three. The first is this. This is the first one on my list, and it should be the first one on yours. The first thing is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You ever thought of it? I mean, God offers to forgive everything that I've ever done wrong. Paul says in Romans 5:8, he said, "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." At just the right time. You get that? At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me. At just the right time. Nothing you have ever done is beyond God's ability to cleanse and forgive. Because Christ, who died on a cross, is risen indeed. And some of you here need to hear that, right? You need to hear that the resurrection for you means that, listen, the best is yet to come. Wherever you have traveled, however old you are, you have not seen the best yet. Listen, if you are a resurrection person, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And I don't know about you, but that strengthens my faith to know that my God is a forgiving God. And that even when I mess up, that if I humble myself before Him and confess those sins to Him, that He will forgive me again, that He will purify me from all my unrighteousness. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think one of the greatest destroyers of confidence in my faith is guilt and shame. Again, I'm afraid that somebody's going to find out what I did way back then, right? Something I did to somebody else or said to somebody else. Something that somebody said to me. And the shame and the guilt of all that keeps me from being confident in my faith. Keeps me from being confident in my faith. Or maybe it's something somebody said to me, and after all these years, I've just held on to it. And that's kept me in a sense of insecurity. God says, hey, listen, I want to give you a fresh start. I want to wipe the slate clean. I want to give you a clear conscience. I want you to live a life with no condemnation. No condemnation. And if you have never experienced this, you have no idea how good it feels to be totally guilt-free. And for me, that makes my faith so much more stronger. I have so much more confidence to live my life for my God. Because I understand that God says, I will wipe it all out. And Monty, there will be no condemnation. You just get a start over, a redo. Right? You have closure in your past. Your past is past. And that strengthens my faith and gives me confidence. But then also, trust. I mean, I can trust God to work out the details of my life. And that gives me a stronger faith, more confidence in my walk and relationship with God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. It's not all good, all right? But God says, I'll work out all the details of your life for the good. You know those problems in your life? God says, I'll handle them. I'll work them out for good. The things that are beyond your control are not beyond God's control. And when you know God's handling them, when you know He's there for you, man, that strengthens your faith. I think one of the reasons is why we get so stressed is because instead of letting God work it all out, you're trying to work it all out in your own life. If you're like me, that's what you're trying to, you know. And I can look at myself and ask the question, how's that going for you, Monty? You know, how's that working? How are you doing at working it all out, making all the balls juggle just at the right time and spinning those plates, trying to keep them up without one of them crashing? Probably, if you're like me, not so good, right? That's called stress. And when you think it all depends on you, you get stressed. And God says, listen, I will work everything together for good in your life, even the bad things that come. And that gives you a stronger faith. I know God will work it out for my own good. And then finally, the last one that builds my faith is strength. I'm confident because I know that God will give me strength for whatever I face. Ephesians 1:19 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. Again, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So do you know why you're tired all the time? It's because you are running on your own energy. And you were never meant to run on your own energy. God meant for you to be plugged into Him on a daily basis. And the reason you and I get so tired all the time is we try to do it in our own energy. We try to run in our own strength. And what we need to do is get plugged in to God. When I was a child, my mom told me, Monty, don't ever stick a bobby pin in an electrical light socket, all right? Don't ever stick a bobby pin in there. And I don't know, why would my mom say that? I have no idea, because up to that point, I had never thought about putting a bobby pin into an electrical outlet until that moment. And after that moment, it went on my bucket list, right? Right, I'm going to do this. That's awesome. That must be great. It's kind of the whole Garden of Eden again. Yeah, it's awesome. It's got to be awesome. And so I take one, and I try to stick it into the outlet while they were asleep. And, you know, I take it, and it won't go in there. You know why? It's got those little plastic things on the top of the bobby pin. You guys don't know what bobby pins are. They got a little plastic thing. So you know what I did? I gnawed those babies off. Like a dog with a bone. I just gnawed and got them things off. And so then I try to stick it in the outlet, and it's nothing, right? Nothing. And I said, well, maybe you got to stick it in both of them, in each of them. You know, maybe that's what you got to do. And I was like, pow! Right? And there was power, right? And there was a shock. Woo! Surprise, Monty, right? Surprise! Your parents were right. Listen, that's what power does. That's what strength does. Power and strength shock you. They transform you. Power changes you. And maybe you're here this morning and you felt like giving up. Maybe you've come here on Easter because somebody invited you to come with them, or you're a family member or whatever, and you're at a place right now and you just feel like throwing in the towel. You want to give up on your job, or you want to give up on your marriage, give up on your kids. Maybe you're at a place where you really feel like giving up on your health. Maybe even your own life. Listen, God brought you here so he could say this to you. Don't do it. Don't give up. I will help you. I will give you the strength that you didn't think you had, because you don't have it. God says, I do. I do. And here's what I've found often in my life. I often limit God's power in my life when I don't fully trust him. I know I'm probably the only one in here who does that, but here's what I say. You say, God, I say, I'll trust you, Jesus. I'll trust you with this area of my life. But if I'm honest, I quickly default to worry and fear and control. And when I don't put my faith and my trust, you know, what I begin to do is, what I begin to do is put my faith and my trust in weak substitutes. You ever done that? Put your faith in something that's weak, a weak substitute. I call the weak substitute, I call those things the kingdom of Monty. The kingdom of Monty. And as I think about those things, when I don't trust God for these areas of my life, and I begin to try to operate with weak substitutes, you know, weaker than my God, you know, the power that he has, the strength that he has, I try to begin to work in my own strength. I really begin to realize, wow, that's just barely surviving. That's living this passionless, barely hanging on, kind of survival mode kind of life. And that's not the Jesus life. That's not the resurrected life. That's not the Spirit-led life. Let me kind of paint a picture for you. Imagine that you know someone who has been given a pass to Disney World, a lifetime pass to Disney World. And, for their entire life, they have free entrance. And that person goes to Disney World, and they go there a lot. But when they go to Disney World, they just stay in the entrance of the park. You know the entrance there? You've all been to Disney World. It's nice, right? I mean, it's bigger than this room here, right? And it's exciting, right? You're technically in the park. It's exciting. Goofy and Mickey, they come out in that area, and there's places to eat. And there you are, there they are, and they just stay in the entrance. You understand? They're not experiencing the whole kingdom. And if you knew somebody like that, what would you say to them? I would say, go inside, right? Are you out of your mind? It's right there in front of you. Right under the bridge, there's this new kingdom. There's this kingdom of joy, and a kingdom of adventure, and the kingdom of fun, and the kingdom of Tomorrowland. There's so much more there. You're not experiencing the whole kingdom. And sometimes I want to say that to people who call themselves Christians. Listen, you're not experiencing the whole kingdom. And I don't want you to be that kind of person. Listen, the kingdom of God is not just when you die. The kingdom of God is now. It's right now. And you're missing out on this incredible big adventure called life and living it with Jesus. And so what does that look like? Ephesians 3 says it this way. I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So here's what I try to do. I try to live with the presence of Jesus here. Because He's here. And so I live with the presence of Jesus, meaning that He's making His home in my life. I don't have to conjure Him up, right? I don't have to go to church to meet Him. He's here. He's with me. He's in me. And if that doesn't get you excited, well then, you're dead maybe. I don't know. It pumps me up to know that God is with me and lives in me. That's a big, big deal. So I live with the presence of Jesus right here. And then I rely on the power of Jesus right now. Right now. The same power, again, track with me, that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power available to me, available to you. And so I want to say, yes, Jesus, I'll take some of that. And so I live with the presence of Jesus here, and I rely on the power of Jesus right now. Jesus says, Monty, I have such a bigger view of life for you. Follow me into the kingdom. Quit staying out in the entrance. Follow my teachings. Put them into practice in your life. Obey them. Quit relying on your own power. Surrender it to me and grab onto me. Be yoked together with me. That means that I walk with Him. And I'm with Him every minute of my day. Jesus says, because I am the resurrection and the life, I want you to start living in that way. Does that make sense? So when you receive the miracle, of Easter in your heart, you get a new focus. Things become a lot clearer, but then you get a new faith. But that's not the best thing. The best thing is you get a new friend. A forever friend. You get where you're not afraid of God anymore, and all of a sudden you get to know Him up close and personal, and you have this brand new connection with a forever friend. Romans 5:11 says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Imagine that. It's the most mind-blowing truth in all the universe that the God of the universe wants to be your friend, wants to be my friend. That's why I'm living right now. You know, that's why I have breath. That's why my chest is going in and out. I was made so God could love me. You were made for a relationship with God. Listen, you can take away all the physical evidence of the resurrection, and there's a lot of physical evidence that proves that Jesus was raised again, that He resurrected. You can take away all the physical, you can even take away all the eyewitness accounts, and there was hundreds of those. But at some point, you still have to deal with the millions of people whose lives have been radically changed by the reality of the love of Jesus. Mine included. I'll never forget the day that I got my forever friendship with God. I prayed just a little simple prayer. And you know what happened? Nothing. I didn't feel really any emotion. I had no quiver in my liver. I didn't all of a sudden start saying, you know, praise the Lord. I didn't start acting goofy. There was no thunder. There was no lightning. No angels came down. I didn't hear the voice of God. Nothing happened. But that simple little decision was the turning point of my life. I am forever changed. Through that simple decision, as a 12-year-old getting down on my knees and asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, it changed the direction of my life forever. Forever. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, the Easter Bunny is the Easter mascot. I don't know why that is. That's what we got, right? Can't change it. And every Easter, my mom would give me an Easter basket. How many of you, your mom still do that? Yeah, even into my, if she could today, she'd be getting me an Easter basket. That's how crazy she was about Easter baskets. I mean, we just got our boys Easter baskets and they're 30 years old. It's crazy. In every basket, I always had a chocolate bunny. Right? And I don't even like chocolate, but... And you know, how many of you got one? Yeah, you got one of these in your Easter basket. Yeah, yeah. And you know what happens? You know what they are, right? These silly things are they're hollow. They're hollow. And you know, as a teenager, I used to get so afraid. My mom would say, "Monty, Monty, Monty. Now the Easter bunny is hollow. It's empty because the tomb is empty." I mean, my mom would really say that. It's empty because Jesus' tomb is empty. And I said, "Come on, Mom." Right? Come on. I mean, I still felt gypped, right? Even if that was God's way of sharing that truth with me, I still felt gypped. I mean, at least they could fill these things with some M&Ms, right? Or jelly beans or spray cheese or something, right? Something. Something is always better than nothing. Right? Something's always better than nothing. And I really believe that a lot of people that we love and care for deeply, that they go through life feeling like this. And I think really all of us, at some point, we all evaluate the world in which we live and we evaluate our lives and we say, you know, there's an emptiness there. And we say, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. Something is always better than nothing. There has to be more than the hollow, superficial relationships that we go through life giving ourselves to. You know, there has to be something that will fill this emptiness, this void inside of me. Well, listen. Jesus died and rose to reverse a curse that was put on this planet that we all feel, right? And He wants to turn us around and point us in the right direction. Because He knows. He knows that our lives are filled to the brim with something we don't want, called darkness and death. We all have something about our lives that we wish we could change, right? There's got to be something more than this. Well, listen, as my mom would say, the tomb is empty so that Jesus can empty you from the darkness and death and connect with us. Right? And fill us with light and life. The crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ reminds us we get to exchange who we are with who He is. And He didn't just die in your place. Jesus died to give you His place in heaven. Romans 6, 3 and 4 again says, that's what baptism into life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. And when we are raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-filled country. In other words, the God of the universe is extending us an offer to believe and become His friend forever, to believe and become. He's not asking you to live a perfect life. He's not asking you to die for your sin. All He's asking you is to trust Him when He says, "My Son lived, my Son died, and my Son lives again." So believe and become. carry your sin and regret to God and let Him bury them in the waters of baptism to be forgotten forever. To be forgotten and forgiven so that you can become the person you are created and designed to be. That's the miracle of Easter. And when you say yes, and you open your heart and mind up to Him, He'll say, surprise, surprise. And He'll give you a new focus. He'll give you a new faith that is stronger than ever. And He'll give you a new friend. And what you need to know is this is your moment. There is a bloodstained cross. There is an empty tomb. There is a rolled away stone. There is a risen Savior. God has done all of this. And so He says to you, listen, I will be your forgiver. I will be your guide. I will be your strength. I will be your friend. I will be your Savior when you say yes. So will you say yes to Him today? Maybe you've drifted a long way from God, and really, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter how far you've drifted from God, because it's never farther than God can reach in Jesus Christ. He's reached a lot of people a lot farther away than you. And listen, this is not about religion. This is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can say yes to Him today. And what a great day to do it. You can let go of fear. You can let go of confusion or pride or sin or whatever it is that keeps people from God. Just to say yes to Him. Say, Jesus, I'm going to believe on You. I'm going to trust You, rely on You because of what You did on the cross and through the resurrection for me. And you just say yes, and you receive that new focus, that new faith, that forever friend. And then, it's not just Easter on a calendar anymore. Then, it's Easter in you. It's Easter in you. And that changes everything. Pray with me, please. So with your heads bowed, and just sitting there in your place, just for a moment, right now, would you just understand that this is a moment for you? This is a moment for you and God. And maybe Jesus is already a part of your life. And maybe you received this gift and have committed yourself to Him. And you just want to say to Him right now, in this kind of moment on Easter Sunday, God, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for the resurrection hope. God, may as I leave this place, may I live with that kind of hope in my life and be willing to share that kind of hope with all the people that You've bring me across this week and into my future. But maybe you've never responded to God before. And this is your moment. This is when you say yes. Maybe there's more that you have to understand. And maybe there's more you have to grow in. But right now, you're willing just to trust by faith and say yes to Him. Just say, God, I understand this much. I believe that Jesus is Your Son. I believe He lived and He died and He rose again. So the best I know how, even though I've messed up, I ask You to come in. I need a friend. I need a forgiver. I need someone like You, Jesus. So right now, right here in this space, in this moment, I say yes to You. come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. God, thank you that in a falling world, in an uncertain season, in a troubled time, Jesus Christ is risen. That it really happened. And it's good news for us. And God, we are so grateful. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Him. We pray this together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.